Yes. Thank you, brother, for those words on abiding in the vine. And that opening song there on the Holy Spirit. If we think we can live our lives on our own strength, we're fooling ourselves. You run out of gas so quickly. You run out of energy and divine grace. And you know how you know you're running out of divine grace when you're out of the vine? You know how you know it? I'll tell you how you know it. Everything starts bothering you. Everything starts bothering you, and the other way is your flesh starts getting the upper hand. But when you abide in the vine, Jesus said, you will bear much fruit. Fruit. Good word. We are on a journey. And I love that idea. I love that thought. That means every day we've got something to do and something to look forward to. And something new to pursue, and you know, it's not, you know, we're now saved. Close the book. And we're an escalator to heaven. What a boring life that is. That's almost as boring as just living for the pleasures of sin. It soon all runs its course, and you lose all sense of direction and all sense of purpose in life. But we're here for a purpose, brothers and sisters. We are here for an amazing purpose. And it's our job to not only discover it, it's our job to pursue it as individuals and as churches. We're learning more and more that you can't go and wing the Christian life on your own. Although the Bible wants us to, as individuals, stand on our own two feet. That's kind of what we're going into today in the message that I'm about to present here. Because on our last message, I received some interesting feedback. When we did the first part of our toxins to fellowship. And if you still remember, people say people only remember about 5% of what they hear. So I don't expect anybody to remember most of what was said. Take notes. Remember a lot more, by the way. But we discussed the toxins to fellowship. It was the first one of the religious spirit and the danger and the destruction and the havoc it can and the holes it can shoot into fellowship and into brotherhood, and that contaminant will eventually sink any ship. And what I mean is any relationship. As I'm going through these now, these toxins to fellowship. We can narrow it down to one thing, as I said in the last message. Narrow all human relationship toxins down to pride. One single word. But it is such a consuming word, it is such a broad application, and it affects us in so many areas that we do need to drill down into its individual constituents. We need to drill into pride and probe the depths. And all I'm doing is probing the depths of the human heart. The Bible says the human heart is very deep. Who can know it? We ourselves don't even know it. We ourselves don't know the full depths of it. I agree that the number one cause for all relationship breakdowns is pride. All church breakdowns. There's very few fellowship breakdowns that occur because of blatant sins. There are. But not, by far, not the most of them. Most of them are other toxins. But pride is a sin. In the Bible, pride is denounced as one of the most demonic things there are. And we don't put nearly as much emphasis on pride as we do on adultery, for instance. We don't. It's just it just doesn't have that seriousness about it and that shock factor about it. But it's deeply rooted into the heart of every man. So I'm going to move on today, and like the last message was, it's negative. You know, the last message was negative, using the religious spirit, and it's important that we do it though. I'll actually just touch a little bit on it again, but it is important to do that. I personally, I don't like negative messages, but think of this, brothers and sisters. Every single item you've ever bought, or every machine we've ever purchased, or everything you buy, whether it's a phone or whether it's a backhoe or things you do, the first thing you open it up, and even before you open it up, there's a warning label on there. There's a danger label on there. Before you get to the goodies, you're getting an instruction booklet that says, what? Read first. It says, please read first. Warning. Why? If we have church and fellowship without warnings, we create a lopsided existence. We also need the warnings, and as much as I don't like to be the negative guy to talk negatively, we need to. The danger and the warning labels are there to prevent injury, breakdowns, signs on augers, severe injury or death can occur, or you can be delimbed, so many ways. And being aware of that is extremely important. So that's what we need to do with God's Word as well. I pray for open hearts. I pray for open hearts in every circumstance, because there's no way for me to know the depths of every human heart. There's no way we can know who all is going to be moved by this message. As we're on a journey, we face different challenges, but the Bible is clear that He wants His people to have fellowship. Fellowship for growth. Fellowship for development. Fellowship for building up the body of Christ and fulfill the mission for which we have been created. When we're dealing with human relationships, we're not dealing with objects, we're dealing with people. That's what makes it difficult. That's what makes it challenging. So while with the negative part today, as the message today will sound strongly community, strongly towards community and community life or fellowship and brotherhood, as most of the previous messages were in the series, but I just want to say a disclaimer. Nobody should think that because they are in fellowship, because they are in a community, that they're inside the will of God. That they're in God's will and doing God's will and on the pathway to heaven. No fellowships, communities can be deader than a doornail. It is in some of the religious Anabaptist communities in North America all the way down into Mexico where some of the worst atrocities in human relationships occur. Where minors are being abused. Where children are being abused. Where brothers and sisters are being completely controlled and in bondage to a system, to a set of rules, and they can't even think for themselves. That's not the kind of fellowship I'm talking about. We're talking about the fellowship of the Spirit and the saints, where each individual is treated as a precious gift of God, where each one is uniquely belongs and has value before God and man, and is equipped and trained to be all that they can be for God, not for themselves. That's real fellowship. Not some kind of manipulation. No way. So as we move on to one more toxin today, I wanted to touch a little bit more on the last toxins. But we're going to move on to the second toxin today, because I want to read, toward, at the end of the message, I want to read a write-up that a Protestant Reformed pastor wrote. I found it on the internet. And it almost embodied everything I discussed and researched here when doing today's topic. And he brings it out from their perspective, and I was totally amazed. And I skipped some stuff in the letter because it's quite long, but towards the end I want to read it. So the toxin to fellowship, part two, is the spirit of individualism. The spirit of individualism that is just as toxic to fellowship as the spirit, the religious spirit. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 to 26. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body. And again, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking to anyone in specific here, nor abroad. I am speaking this message as a warning to us all, that we need to discover the truths of God. We also need to discover the holes in our ship. We also need to plug the issues that hold us back. So 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26, when he talks of the body, let's read this passage, and talks of the individualism and how it can affect negatively. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That's a little bit of a shocker. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow the more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Praise the Lord. Here Paul talks this message in context of the body, of the church, of fellowship. And he tells us the value of each individual member, and how no member can say, I have no need of you. I am my own person. I want to be myself. I want to live my life as I see fit, and don't you dare cross this threshold. Paul says something shocking. He says, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We don't like to hear that. Especially in our Western culture, that individualistic mindset of I, me, and myself. This passage is almost obnoxious to him. It's a passage that they do not swallow easily. I remember, and it's the same with the Acts, you know, when it talks of when the believers were together, you know, for years. We also shied away from that, had all things in common. And we know, because we know our background, our heart of right people, they pushed that verse. And they just harp on it. Their whole life is centered around that verse. And I remember I was at some brothers, I'm not going to tell you where, years ago. They had just left. They were so fed up of the religion and the religious spirit and all that stuff. And I don't blame them. And we were conversing back and forth with them. And one of them said, I'm so fed up of that way of life. I've ripped out Acts chapter 2 out of my Bible. You know, when people react that way, they end up being big losers in the long run. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so we as God's people, if the concept in the Bible has been abused, it is not that that we should throw the concept out. It is we need to discover why it's there. Authority, nothing has been abused more than spiritual authority or church authority. Nothing. That's the one thing that has been abused the most in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the conservative churches. That doesn't mean authority is not in the Bible. Spiritual authority is clearly defined in the Bible. Not to hold people in a box, but to grow people, to make them blossom into all that God wants them to be. And so this passage here counters the spirit of individualism. There's more references here. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, just further up, the whole chapter is amazing. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members of one another. The concept is all through the Bible, especially the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So we need to define individualism versus independence, because there is a big difference. Independence, being independent, being able to stand on our own two feet, being able to have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to walk and survive and feed our families and walk on our own two feet, not depend on others, is biblical and right and good. Every Christian, every human being that is not physically handicapped in any way should be able to stand on their own two feet, feed themselves. Their faith needs to become their own. You can't depend on other people for your faith in God. You can't. Being independently as an organism is right and biblical and a must. Because that's the only way we ever achieve our full potential in brotherhood and fellowship. We were never meant to live on handouts or on welfare or on other people's backs, ride other people's backs. That's parasitism. That's a parasite to society. God never meant the human race to be that way. He created us with intelligence, with hands and ears and eyes and feet to work. Those are all good things. But, you know, we also need to have our personal space. I need to be myself, you know. We need a little personal space. We need to make our own choices and take care of ourselves. In the parable of the talents, the Lord judged them individually for what he gave them. So, remember that you and I will be judged for our lives before God as individuals. We're not going to be judged as a community or as a church. That's very important to understand. So there's a big difference between being independent and being individualistic. Individualism, on the other hand, is the mindset of I don't need anyone, like our text says. Persons are more focused on his or her rights and freedoms than on the good of the group. And when that spirit is in us, we tend to use the group for our own benefit and what they can get out of the relationship. You know, in science, as I was a biology teacher for a number of years, I learned of some symbiotic relationships. And the students who have been through my class or through high school know about this. The symbiotic relationships in nature, there's mutualism and commensalism and parasitism. Big words, you don't need to know what they mean. But what it's about is mutualism means is a beneficial relationship where two organisms are benefit each other and both are helped, like bees and flowers. Pretty straightforward, right? Both help the other. That's a mutualistic relationship. And the commensalism is a one-sided relationship where one organism feeds off the other organism, but the other organism is not harmed. It just feeds off it and survives. It needs the other organism, and nature is full of those. But the third one is a parasite. The parasite, you know, we know what a parasite is, right? Parasites are a species that lives on or with a host of other species, with another host, and one is benefited and the other is harmed in some way. Sometimes they don't kill them, like a mosquito won't kill us. But, you know, that's an idea of a parasite. It lives on others, harming, taking from others. Tapeworms, fleas, mosquitoes, barnacles, such things, that's a parasite. And when the individualistic spirit does not take into account how they have been helped, but only seeks their own. Paul lamented that with his own co-workers. We read that for devotions this week in church, in our morning devotions. How he lamented, all seek their own. That is sad. God's people should not be individualistic, although they need to be individuals. Modern mindset, the mutualistic relationship is what we're after. Modern mindset the modern Western society has produced a mindset where the individual is the center. You know, insurance companies are thriving on that and on people's fears where they don't need one another or they need an insurance company. Fellowship is our insurance company. Brotherhood is our insurance company. Technology, banks, credit cards. They fed this mindset in the West here. And what started out as something good is turning into something bad, or has turned. Western autonomy, while it is good, taking any good thing past a certain point reaches the point of no return. And I think that's where Western civilization is. The I culture has allowed for people to get away with stuff they would have never gotten away otherwise. Back in the olden days, when there was more of a common spirit, a community spirit, you needed your neighbors. You needed the neighbors down the road. Now they can treat them like dirt and get away with it. Because they don't need them, they got insurance companies, they got the individualistic mindset. You could badmouth your neighbor, you can be nasty to them. Since you're not accountable to them, you can just keep on living your life. That's the individualistic spirit. In the olden days, everyone needed their neighbors. That was a good check and balance. You knew if you messed up or did something bad to your neighbor, you'd have to find different. You'd have to go to another town to get help. And so you needed to stay in line. That's what man's check and balance. And that's a good way to live. That keeps the fallen human nature in check. So individualism is a toxin to fellowship. Because brotherhood and individualism cannot coexist. The terms are mutually exclusive. They're opposite. Like a polar bear and a sheep. One's solitary, the other isn't. Individualism seeks its own. Philippians 2, chapter 2, chapter 2, 2 to 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brothers, that's a super high calling. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It's that the individualism spirit is contrary to the gospel message. It values self above others. 1 John 3:16, John writes, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The individualistic spirit steps on the rights and on the freedoms of others. I don't need you, so I can disrespect you. Go back to that chapter here in our text. We see we have no right to disrespect anyone. God created all humans in the image of God, and especially in the brotherhood. When we disrespect, when we harm other people, we are reaching into the apple of God's eye. We need to learn to work. We have issues, we have problems, we have pride, we have anger, we have selfishness in human relationships. That's our nature. But we have to learn as God's people to navigate those relationships. We need to learn how to confront bad behavior in the Spirit of God and call them out and help them change. That people don't live their lives in a vacuum, never changing. But we never get the right to disrespect them. It is contrary to Christ's purpose and plan for his people. John 17. If you want to know of the heart of Jesus, read the prayer in John 17. We see how this is the consummation of Christ's 3-year ministry. When he said, John 17, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. That's you and me today, brothers. And I came to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. How do you balance the individual without being individualistic? That is the challenge the church faces. Without causing everybody to be conformed, we seek unity, as I said in the last message, through diversity, like the body. John 17, verse 21, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's only one way the world will believe the Christian message, when they see the Christians as a powerful force of oneness. Nothing, Jesus said, will be impossible for you if you will be one. John 17, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He says it 5 times in that one prayer. That's the long and the short of Christ's heart. And so individualism is the exact opposite. It is a dismembering of the body of Christ. In the New Testament, there are 59 passages that speak of one another. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. That is, you're an individual, you're free. But do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's where the challenge lies. To find that place in brotherhood where we as individuals to become the best version of ourselves for the good of others. It fosters isolationism. So many more. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we are many. The one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Individualism favors competition, while collectivism values harmony. Unity is established in diversity. True biblical unity is established in diversity. That is an amazing challenge. Where individual members becomes part of something bigger than themselves. But in no way should the individual ever lose themselves. And again, I'll use sports as our illustration. You know, we have the individuals in a team sport. There's the finesse. There's those who have different gifts and giftings and abilities. And what the coach does is try to place each one in a place where his talents, where his skills, where his abilities are the most effective for the team. So he's not losing anything of his gifts. He is gaining. He is gaining the full. But anyway, he can only use his skill in context of the whole. The individualist on a sports team, he starts getting flack pretty soon. He's a liability. And as I said to a brother here just this week, pianos are wonderful musical instruments. And I just love that illustration. Pianos are wonderful musical instruments. But the individual keys need to give up their individualism. Their right to play their note when they want. They need to play, the note needs to be played in harmony with the others before music is made. And so C, G, F, E, D, whatever notes you have there, they need to be played in perfect order, or that noise is obnoxious that comes from that piano. Just put a 2-year-old on there, and you want to shove that piano out the window. That's just the way it is. Why do you put someone on there who's skilled? The music that comes off there is music to the soul. That's what the church should do. And that's by design. So the individual key did not lose itself. As a matter of fact, it gained a whole lot more significance by being in harmony with the others. Individualism has no place in the church. And that's the church's downfall. And that's by design. Discipleship is not merely a matter of growing in the knowledge about Christ. Rather, discipleship is growing in the likeness to Christ. So it's not about knowing more. It's about becoming more. And such growth entails other-centeredness that is hostile to individualism. Indeed, any approach to discipleship that does not stress the need to share life with God's people fails to understand the most basic aspect of the law of Christ. I forgot that guy's name who wrote that. I read a quote here. I didn't write it down. But I'm going to read this to close. This letter written by Wesley Granberg Michelson. Never heard of the guy? Reformed Protestant pastor. I think he's a pastor. He's of the Reformed Church. And he wrote this article, this piece. I was blown away. I skipped quite a bit, so some of it you might have to put together because it's fairly long. Just to get the main gist of the message and what a man of God sees when he's looking at the church and looking at Christianity in the West. Researchers have studied veterans from the war in Afghanistan who have had trouble readjusting upon returning home. Many face depression, substance abuse, even thoughts of suicide. That's the PTSD, whatever they call it, that the soldier are facing when they come back. To America only, basically. Actually, other cultures don't have this problem. Even Islamic cultures have more of a community mindset, and they actually don't have that problem, if you can research it. They face depression, substance abuse, or even thoughts of suicide. Often, when questioned, they express a desire to return to the war, to the hellhole. But that's not because they were fervent believers in the war's purpose. Instead, they miss deeply their belonging to the platoon. Isn't that so? Mm-hmm. Being bound together with others in a committed commitment so strong that one's life could be sacrificed for another gave their lives a compelling purpose. Moreover, this came through participating in the shared mission that they were on together. Back in the United States, for those finding adjustment difficult, lives seemed to offer nothing comparable. They missed and even longed for the bonds of their platoon in ways hard to rationally understand. The yearning for community seems implanted deep within the human heart. Yet so much in our modern society pushes us in the exact opposite direction. We worship individualism. Society is constructed as if I is the center of everything. The bottom line is that my rights, my prerogatives, my desires, my fulfillment, and my wishes come first. Apps on social media reinforce this. With my AT&T and my press and my the power of me, these kind of apps and countless more, especially the I generation that has coined the term I. iPhone, iPad, iPod, iMac. Just all about the individual, and it has fostered it. By the way, the others do the same thing, so we'll not be too hard on the Apple guys, but they promoted it first. Let's just say that. A more serious philosophical foundation lies beneath all this. Since the Enlightenment, Western culture has been constructed around the rights of individuals. Political life, economic system, and social arrangements begin with the primacy of the self. That's where we start from, and we build from there, without even realizing the assumed baseline for life in modern society is the trinity of me, myself, and I. And I just read that and I said, wow. You might be wondering if all this is bad. Of course not. None of us would want to give up the liberating advances of political systems that threw off the tyranny of the divine rights of kings. Amen. I agree 100%. The movement for human rights around the world has opened up space to free millions from oppression. Amen. We've witnessed the punishing effects of collectivism in economic systems, and anyone studying psychology knows the essential need for pathways of self-actualization and a journey to emotional maturity. Yes, as I said in the beginning of the message, it's very important that the individual recognizes that they are an individual. Yet life that places self solely at the center ultimately becomes self-destructive. It is a theological truth, but one also evidenced socially, politically, economically, and psychologically. We may not like to admit it, he writes, but many of our lives are bound by the heresy of individualism. Biblical wisdom, however, has an entirely different starting point. God's saving work always moves toward creating a faithful community of God's people. The inspiring stories of the Old Testament are framed around calling, liberating, and leading the people of God as a covenant community. The fulcrum of God's justice always falls on the side of shaping the shared life of a people whose hospitality and faithfulness reflect the covenantal love of God. It's not about me. It's about we. And so he keeps going on here. Jesus always called people not only to follow him, but to join with other disciples in doing so. On his last night, before his crucifixion, he washed the feet of those closest to him. yearning for his love to bind them to one another. On the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit came to create a community of God's people as the body of Christ, the church. As the church emerging life is recorded in Acts and Epistles, this continuing story describes the work of God's form, a community of those bound together as one in Christ's love. Paul declares 1 Corinthians 12, as we are parts of one body and members of one another, is a sharp rebuke to the heresy of individualism that we can find. Our contemporary congregations, this is interesting here. He then focuses back on themselves. Our contemporary congregations, whether Christian Reformed Church or Reformed Church in America, or Protestant or beyond, don't live that way. Implicitly, members assume the church is really all about their individual fulfillment. We talk about what one got out of the sermon. Church staff work feverishly to figure out how to meet the needs and expectations of the individuals with special interests. Is that what church is supposed to be about? When looking for a congregation to join, we commonly refer to the practice as church shopping. It becomes another consumer activity with the sole goal of self-gratification. That was interesting to me. See, this man write it in those words. Christian faith is deeply personal. It draws the person into the saving, transforming relationship with God through Christ Jesus. But Christian faith is never individualistic. That's where we've gotten confused. We've allowed society's idolatry of the individual to infuse and distort our understanding of the gospel. Our personal relationship to God must be expressed and experienced through our belonging to God's people. There can be no Robinson Crusoe Christian. Interesting. And then he goes on, he says quite a bit more here. And he talks of how they are and what they're doing. And he speaks of two new words, a word that I learned here, diakonia. We'll go into that some other day. But then towards the end here, he says, how much more should a church live in such a community? We are not to find our meaning as solitary individuals. None of the best-selling self-help books will change that. For a Christian striving to be more an individual superstar gets in the way of the church life and mission. We're meant to live as one. Together is better. And togetherness is not for its own sake, but for the purpose of joining God's mission on the earth. He gets it right, that brother. Many in the church today are worried about the various heresies, usually related to conflicting theological interpretations of Scripture or departing from the church's confessions. Those discussions have their place, I agree. But I'm more worried about the heresies we don't commonly recognize. Chief among them is the heresy of individualism and its pernicious effects on our lives and churches. Those soldiers returning from Afghanistan who had difficulties adjusting to civilian life missed the community of their platoon. Individualism was overcome in an experience of being bonded together with others in life and death. They shared a common mission and that gave them a sense of purpose and meaning. But for those soldiers, of course, their mission was carried out in the violence of a brutal war. What would our congregations look like if we learn to overcome the individualism so deeply ingrained in our culture? What if we live by the words we say we believe? Hey, I'm not writing this. I didn't write this. Just as the body through one has many parts, but all parts form the body, so also is Christ. What if we then live and work together in the common mission of extending God's peace, justice, saving love into the world? What an amazing letter. What an amazing writer. God wants a people that can join him in this mission. And we can't wing it alone. And so that as a toxin. Individualism as a toxin to fellowship. And a toxin is something that poisons it. Poison, if you put enough warfare, you don't have to put much warfare in rat food. In a matter of weeks, the rat is dead. In a matter of weeks or more years, fellowship will be dead if the individualistic spirit drives it or is allowed or promoted. So God bless you. And if you'd like to comment on this or something you learned, go ahead.
Powerful words, brother. And I believe I don't believe it's a negative message. You know, maybe some people do, but you know, I'm a farmer. And when I go out seeding to raise a crop, I go and look for things that destroy my crop. I research. I find out what can destroy it. Weeds, bugs, the fusarium, my fungus. I go out and research. I try and find what's going to destroy my crop. And this is what's the matter in Christendom today. We think we just need sunshine. No, we just don't need sunshine. I know we need encouragement. We definitely do, and we are getting lots of it. But we also need this. Because in Timothy, we had it in our devotions here lately too, just in the last week. Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers very heavy itching ears. Are we in this generation? Brothers and sisters, I think there's lots of it going on. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So we need these instructions, brothers and sisters. We do. We need to know that individualism is a toxin to fellowship. We need to know that the Pharisee spirit is a toxin to fellowship, and it breaks it down. Just like fusarium and breaks, if I don't spray root rust, it's going to take away my wheat. I need to know that. Amen. So thank you, brother.